So good morning, Calvary Chapel, Paul. It's good to be together. Open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. We are halfway through this book of Daniel. It's been an awesome journey, I must admit. I've been really enjoying it. But quick two announcements. I know we've had a marathon of announcements this morning, but a really, really important one is we need to be, as a church, praying for two individuals in the next 2 weeks with intensity. Not like to make it intense, but it is intense. But Tertia Green and Maralise are just dear members of Calvary Chapel Paul since forever. And you know that over the years we've been sharing testimonies of how Tertia has been in need of a kidney transplant and Maralise has been sitting next to her for years, and they never realized that they could actually help each other out, or Maralise could help Tertia out. And so this is actually happening in the next 2 weeks, right? And so this last week, it's actually started. Tertia's body is now being prepared in hospital, and they do that with a lot of medical kind of procedures. And so I thought we need to, as a church, really need to be just keeping them in our prayers on a daily basis. And I want to encourage you to do that. Hopefully, at the end of the service, we'll spend some time together just particularly praying for them, but please do. And then I want to encourage you with that. Normally what happens, because of social media and text messages, they're just like, normally just gets bombarded with messages. All of you that know Tertia and Maralise, I want to encourage you, if you have that relationship with her, please feel free to text them, you know. But if you don't, and you're not like on a daily basis, we'll fill you in over the WhatsApp group and those kind of things, and just to what we can be praying for. And then the last one, just a quick one, 17th of July, Barry Stagner will be joining us here. They're coming out with him, and Amir Safati are coming out for one of those Awaiting His Return conferences. And so we have the privilege of having Barry here in this pulpit on Sunday the 17th, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to be somewhere in the middle half of Daniel chapters 8 and 9 over there, so it'll be quite timely, because I'm sure, having a Bible prophecy conference, he's going to be ready to share something on Christ's return. So it'll be well-timed. Anyway, in our Bibles, let's read the first five verses of this chapter, and we're going to get straight into it, because it's been a long morning already. All right. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." And let's pray together. Father, each one of us this morning, we acknowledge and we come under the submitted to your word. You say your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It does surgery, and we don't want to just be going through the Bible. We want the Bible to be going through us. And so we submit our hearts to you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and move within us. There's truths in this word this morning that will break down strongholds, build up faith, break down unbelief, and set us free in living our lives for you, Jesus. And so we ask that we would accept these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, finishing off chapter 5 last week, we heard about this man by the name of Darius the Mede, actually. And so it's easy to kind of confuse him with Darius the Great. And some of you go, like, I didn't know there was a Darius the Great. But anyways, there is a Darius the Great, and he's after Cyrus, right? Cyrus is leading the Persians. The Babylonian Empire fell last week, not literally last week, but in our study last week it happened. And so now the Medes and the Persians. And so this Darius is actually not found in history, right? But a guy by the name of Xenophon, a Greek historian, tells us that Cyrus, the king of Persia, had put in command this man by the name of Gubaru, right? And he had given him the title Darius, which actually means holder of the scepter, right? And so this man, Gubaru, was apparently, allegedly, he was actually an old Babylonian. And he was one of the counselors of Nebuchadnezzar, and he had kind of switched teams and gone and served the Persians, which would probably maybe help us to understand why our friend Daniel is now all of a sudden, he's one of the governors of this new empire, right? And obviously there's also the hand of God in that, but with this power came that he was able to make appointments of employment, assemble armies, levy taxes, possess palaces, and basically, Gubaru, this Darius, was essentially the king of Babylon, and he had much power. And so he had 120 provinces, and so he put 120 satraps over it. It kind of makes sense. 120 provinces, you think of how many provinces there are in South Africa. It's like, this was the known world. I mean, come on. And then there's 120 satraps, or administrators, and over these 120 were these three governors, of which Daniel was one of them. And so if you do the math, there are about 40 provinces each, right? And so Darius is then so impressed with this man, Daniel, because he's just got a track record that just skrik for nooks, you know what I mean? Like, you just, this guy's a really impressive. And so Daniel is up for a promotion, right? He's getting promoted. They're going to like scrap the three generals and just have Daniel because he's doing an outstanding job. And so Daniel's world is not so unfamiliar to our world, you know. With our colleagues, you know, you love them as long as they're on your same level. But as soon as your colleague is up for a promotion, it's like, that dude doesn't deserve that promotion. Come on, have we got colleagues like that or not, right? We love you when you're on your level, but you want to come and be my boss? That's just not happening. And so Daniel's colleagues decide to stop this promotion. And so it says they sought to find some charge against him concerning the kingdom, right? And so now they want to see Daniel holds a government office. Right? And so they want to see what is his dealing. So they set up like this, I want to call the Zondo Commission, you know. They're looking for state capture, you know. They're looking for stuff. They're picking up couches. That was a joke, hey? To his game reserve. Anyway, so they're looking for some stuff on him. They pull in his auditor. They speak to the auditor. They speak into his secretary, his PA. They want to know. They even call up SARS, right? And they're like, hey, how's this guy's dealings? They're looking for some hidden documents, you know? And these guys are also governors, so they probably allowed some kind of free rein. Daniel's just stepping aside, and they like kind of going through all of it. There's no massive shredding of documents, nothing like that. Daniel's just like, what are you? It's an open book, guys. You just come and have a look at what I'm been doing, you know? And so it seems like they even check his track record. They even pull his criminal record. And so he's been associated with three criminals, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They disobeyed the king. They got thrown in. They got punished into the fiery furnace. But they survived. And so they were released. And so there seems to be like kind of some God action over here. And so these guys were just searching, and they come up to this result, and they say that we could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. So they found nothing in his government office, and they now found nothing in his character. This is amazing, right? And it's just, I just want to put that out there for all the bosses out there and the employees out there. You don't have to have some special skills in the workplace. You don't have to come and bring some super innovation. You just need to be faithful. You just need to rock up at the time. And you talk to all the bosses out there. I just want you to do what your contract asks you to do. And that's exactly what Daniel did. He rocked up at time. He clocked in at the right time. Clocked out at the right time. He didn't try and steal stationery or all those kind of things. You know? He didn't buy himself a mug saying, best boss in the world. That one's for you, Greg. In his office. Anyway, so he just did his job. And so he told Daniel, so we told that Daniel was just faithful. And can you imagine, Daniel has about 50 years of service, two empires, and they can't find anything on him. They can't find anything. And so if you think, oh, there's nothing in his work, nothing in his career, that's unheard of today. You don't have to look very far with our government officials, our government servants. You don't have to even, like, you just push the couch aside and see what money is underneath the couch, you know. You don't have to. It's not even just in South Africa. Most government officials are stained with fraud charges, scandals, and dodgy deals. It's just like, it's kind of like a prerequisite, don't you think? Like, kind of going into government. But anyways, before I get kicked off YouTube for this... Anyways, so Daniel had this excellent spirit within him, we find out in verse 3, and this is what God's working in him. In verse 5, these men realized that if they were going to catch anything on Daniel, it's going to have to be with the faithfulness that he has to his God, because this man is faithful. And so verse 6 goes on and it says, so these generals and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, and I just want to say, the governors and satraps. That's his two friends that are on his same level, and all 120 of the administrators over the provinces. This was just one Daniel against another 122 of these guys that are before the king. And so they say, King Darius, live forever, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. They're lying because they consulted with themselves, but they did not consult with David. I mean David. Oh, you know, we're in David now. Daniel. And so now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree, and it was done. And so we need to see something over here. When we saw that huge statue of gold and then silver and bronze and then iron, we said that the decreasing value of the metals was also decreasing within the government kind of strength. Nebuchadnezzar had an absolute ultimate authority. What he said went, and we found that out last week, right? But now the king is actually bound by a law, right? And so he has authority to sign law, but once he signed it, he is now bound by his own law. And so what we also see over here is that they probably wanted, because Darius was not the king Cyrus, they probably just wanted to flatter him, because in those days, kings had like this godly status. And so it's like, Darius, let's just make you a god for a month. You know, like, you won a prize, Darius. You are now god for a month. And so no one can pray to you. And so they did this. They got him to sign this law. And so he's quite flattered. And verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Wow. This man knew that it had done. So we see three things just in this verse quickly. The first was Daniel knowingly and meaningfully broke the new law that King Darius had now implemented. All right? And so we just saw this amazing video of this, did I pronounce it? Dia, right? And you think of this woman that as she said, she knew what she needed to say in front of this court, that I do not know Jesus, but something overpowered her and said, Jesus, I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus, right? And you can just think this, Daniel, he's one with 120 satraps that are after him. And so he does, he goes and prays. He continues to pray to his God. And so many would ask, does the scripture here give us as Christians license from the Bible to break the law of men, right? And so the theological answer would be yes and no. And because Daniel broke the law that was against the law of God, right? He broke a law that was against the law of God. And so Darius had said to everyone, must pray to me for 30 days, right? And so Daniel knew he can't pray to a man. Exodus 20, we looked at it, the same with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You shall have no other God but me, right? And so Daniel knew, I can't pray to this man. I can't pray to an idol. I can't pray to a man. And so Daniel had the dilemma, do I obey man and disobey God? Or do I obey man and then disobey man? And so for Daniel, it was easy. We always obey God above the laws of man, particularly when the laws of man are contrary to the laws of God. And so back in the past, we might have discussed these kind of scriptures and go, wow, look at this man going against the laws of man, right? And how he's standing for God. And we would be talking hypothetically about, one day when the world gets really bad, we'll have to do something similar to this. But this, I don't know about you, but these days it gets more and more like this. I just think about it, probably about a year ago, we were sitting in this situation where lockdown, and we were told we weren't allowed to meet. We weren't allowed to meet together, right? And it was a difficult time. And we were kind of weighing up this. So this is this dilemma, you know. What is the authority of the church? And what's the authority of the state? And where does it end? And we were like, this is really hard. And some of us are quoting Romans 13. And we need to be subject. And it's kind of weird because then we get to Hebrews 11. It says, do not neglect the gathering of the saints. You know? And so it's a really tricky thing, you know. And so for some of us, we were blessed to be able to just meet. We just met together, right? And so it's a difficult thing. And for the years, you think of countries like China, and we were just talking. I loved how this kind of persecuted church presentation and Daniel comes together over here because we sit there. Did you notice? South Africa is not in the top 10 most persecuted churches right now. We do not have to whisper this morning. You know what I mean? We are not. We get to talk about Jesus in our coffee shops. It's, you know, we have a huge privilege. And so some might have said to Daniel, you know, Daniel, it was just 30 days. You know, it's 30 days, it's 1 month of the year, right? It's 1 month. Just get, you can have another 11 months of praying to your God, and it's just prayer. Daniel, it's just prayer. You could still read your Bible. It's not like he was saying you can't be a Christian. You can still read your Bible. And so I'm really glad that God chose to add into this piece that Darius didn't make the law inevitable, right? Like you will not pray to your God for the rest of time. It was just for 30 days. Because when some of us go, it was just 30 days. We can go without praying for 30 days. I think what Daniel would have said to someone that challenged him and said, it's just 30 days, Daniel. You know what I think he would say? He said, that's fine. I'll do the 30 days without praying, but can you hold your breath for 30 minutes without falling over or fainting, right? And I can almost just see Daniel going to his friend that's challenging me. He goes, okay, let's just do it quickly and put his hand over his mouth and let's just do it. Let's just do it for a minute, right? And so, because it reminds me of the story in Acts chapter 2. And you know, Peter and John, it's Acts, not, did I say Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 4, sorry. And so Peter and John, they've been arrested because they're preaching in the temple about Jesus' resurrection, very important part about it, Jesus' resurrection, and they've healed this crippled man, right? He was lame, and now he's walking. And Peter had made this bold statement, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, speaking about Jesus. And so the Sanhedrin bring them in, and they lock them up for a little bit, and then they release them. And remember what the Sanhedrin said to them? We will release you, but you are not allowed to speak about Jesus. You can't talk anything about Jesus, and you can't teach anything about him. You can carry on being good Christians, just don't talk about Jesus. This is what Peter and John wrote. It's goosebumps. They write this. It says, they say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. They were Sanhedrin. These were men of God, right? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You can't have Christianity, you cannot have the gospel minus Jesus. That's why they said these things. That's why. It's like your wife came to you, or you come home from a long day at the office, and she says, I have made your favorite dessert. I have made you chocolate brownies. It's amazing, and it's all covered up there, and you have dinner together, and you're so looking forward to these chocolate brownies, and she picks up the cover of the chocolate brownies, and there's no chocolate in it. You're like, what is this? Is this vanilla-flavored chocolate brownies? Or like, you know what I mean? It's a vital ingredient, chocolate in chocolate cake. And it's the same thing for Christians. Prayer is a vital ingredient within our lives. It's like breath in our lungs. It's like chocolate in the cake. It's like petrol within your car. You can't just have it. Communication with our God is of essentialness. It's like breathing in and out. Last week we talked about how if you've got breath in your lungs, you should be praising God because He made you. That's the bottom line of it, the bottom denominator. He gave you breath in your lungs, praise God. I wanted to challenge you husbands. Don't do it really. But try one day not communicate to your wife from sun up to sundown and see if you still have a marriage by sundown. It's the same in our Christian walk. We cannot just stop communicating with God. And it's scary how many Christians, we don't pray. We don't pray. We don't breathe in and we don't breathe out. And so it's a challenge for us as well. It's an encouragement for us. God really wants to have our prayers. God really wants us to communicate to Him. God really wants us to pour out. The Psalms are full of encouragement to pour out our desires, our supplications, as we see here. This was probably another dark moment for Daniel, and he's just crying out to God. Because this is what I do. I have problems in life. I pour it out to God. And so the second thing we see is that he opened up his window towards heaven. And it just says that he was praying according to Scripture. And you go, what Scripture tells you to open up your window towards heaven? We know all the Muslims and that kind of faith, they kind of turn their carpets towards the east and all of that. And it's like, you know, was it like that? He is remembering this beautiful prayer of King Solomon at the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles. I want to encourage you, 2 Chronicles 6, 36 to 39, it's a beautiful prayer. That's just a section of the prayer, and I'm just going to summarize it quickly. But in the dedication of this temple, Solomon says, I know that we are going to sin and someone's going to carry us off into a distant land. But when we repent and we turn towards you and we lift up our prayers towards the land, our land, Jerusalem, you will hear us, God, and that you will hear our prayers and that you will turn your anger away from us and that you will restore us. And this is so significant because this is going to happen in Cyrus's time. This is exactly what's going to happen. The book of Nehemiah, the book of Ezra, Zerubbabel, all happens just after this. Just after this, he's remembering the 70-year prophecy of Jeremiah. And so this is all happening. The third thing we see is that it serves as a model for us as Christians when bad things happen. We live in a time where laws get passed that are contrary to the Christian faith. Just the other day, we're still in a battle for the freedom of speech right? But this is the model for us. Before we throw stones and before we go to court and fight like unsaved people, we first go home and we pray about it. Because he prays like in Corinthians, we reminded, our weapons are not of this world. We don't have lawyers' cards in the back pockets, right? The same with the Christians. Our hope is not in our holster. You know what I mean? In kind of fighting. We don't fight like this. We pray. And Philippians 4, 5 to 7 says this, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. It's beautiful. When you go like, when things get crazy and people are accusing us and all ones against us, be gentle. just be gentle because God is at hand. He's in this moment right now. And he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious. Be like Daniel. Be faithful. Be faithful in supplications to him. You can write down a list of supplications and bring those things to the Lord. Sometimes I've done that. I'm like, I want God to do this in my family or in my life, and I just prayed every day, and I don't think he's bored. He knows that if we want to see that in our lives, we need to have that list because we forget. Verse 11 carries on, says, and these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. It's like, you can just imagine these guys are just like, the plan is going perfectly. You know what I mean? They know so well that what he's doing. Verse 12 says, and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And you can just imagine, this is the king's answer to his. The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter, right? You can just imagine, we signed it this morning and now you're back this afternoon. I mean, like seriously, of course I signed this decree, you know. Verse 13 goes on. So they answered and said to the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, and this is quite remarkable because I think it must be this Gabaru guy because he knew who Daniel was, right? This was like 50, 60, 70 years ago. Now, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes this petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, because he realized what he had done, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king at sundown and said to the king, now know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. It's amazing. These satraps, they might have a king, but they have the king on a leash at this moment in time because they got him to sign something and they can't get him to change it, right? And so apparently what happened in the Medes and the Persians and the Persian, you would be accused maybe somewhere in the day and then they would hear your case and by the time the sun goes down, you would receive your sentence. So which means that Darius really tried hard the whole day to help Daniel and to get himself out of this predicament. He was very fond of Daniel. He saw the faithfulness in him. He saw an excellent spirit, just like Nebuchadnezzar had seen. And so he tries his hardest. And so we see now the power of this law. And it's quite amazing because you would think laws normally get passed because it's helpful, right? It's helped or to protect or to uphold something good, right? We would look at the constitution of our land and go, well, that is to uphold and to protect and to keep our country, right? Laws are for good. But here we see a law is good, but it's now made for being used for evil. And it makes us think because the law of man is imperfect. The law of our country is imperfect. And I want to even go, the law of Moses was imperfect. Imperfect to the point that it is not sufficient for us to be saved by the law of Moses. It reveals sin, the law condemns us, and it reveals our true value. You know, our true fallen and weak and insufficient state. And today, some of us, we look at our country, we look at the world, and we go, this is chaos, right? There's injustice. There's chaos. I mean, Metro Rail's not even working anymore. There's
houses in formal settlements over the railways. It's just we need laws in this country. And some of us may be fooled into thinking all we need is some new rules. We just need some more laws in our country that will make us change. And I agree with you, it can change our circumstances. It can make us, in our predicament right now, it could change our circumstances, but let's just be honest right now. Between you and me as Christians, brothers and sisters that are Bible-believing Christians, what law is going to change our land? What law is going to take sin away from us? No law is sufficient to be able to take evil that is so deadly, sin is deadly, so deeply engraved within our hearts that happened back in the Garden of Gethsemane, it happened there too. It happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve took the fruit. That became embedded within the DNA of our bodies, within our in who we are, and no law is going to change. It'll change the way. And I think so many times, it's a bit of a dig, and forgive me, and I don't judge. But that's why there's a bus and a train to Australia in our country. Because we want to change our environment. We want to go to a government that works. And it's true. There's a lot of governments that work in this land, but it changes. And I've been to a first world country, and it's nice to drive past sidewalks where the grass is trimmed. It is nice, but it's just decorative, I wanted to say. I mean, but there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with moving to another country. I'm not saying that. You know, God takes us to other countries. But the laws can benefit just our circumstances. The true thing that we need is Jesus. And this is true for the world, but it's true for our lives too. It's true in our personal life, because sometimes we get fooled into thinking, if I can follow some set of morals, if I can follow some philosophy, some set of rules, then my life will be all together. It'll be good and free, right, from trouble. It'll be nice in my circumstances. And let's just say we get that right. Some miraculous way, one person on this planet gets it right by following a law and philosophies, and they change their lives. The problem is you're living in a world with 8 billion other sinners that just, they come into our lives. You know, when you teach people to drive, you say, you know, put your seatbelt on and you drive vigilantly, you know, not because you're a bad driver, because you can't trust those guys on the road. It's like that. Sin infiltrates not just my life, but it just goes. And so the root of the problem within our hearts, it's within our hearts, the root of our problem. And so no framework, no moral framework, no philosophy, no set of rules can remove evil from our hearts. It's only Jesus. And what we need to happen is that we need to come to Jesus. And Jesus promises us. He says, I will take that heart of stone, that one that is contrary to me, that wants to sin, that wants sin. And I believe there's a lot of us today that we could put up our hands and go, I've tried really hard to live by some moral set of rules, some philosophy, some set of rules. And we're failing at it. You ever done that at the gym program? Like at the beginning of the year with the New Year's resolution? We fail because we're not faithful. We fail. And Jesus can talk. We take our heart that beats for evil, and he can change it. And all of a sudden, that's what happens within us. It's like a Paul that wanted to beat up the church, and all of a sudden after 3 days, after Ananias meets with him, what is he? He wants to build the church because his heart's been changed. Some of us need a heart change this morning. Some of us need to have. And so carry on into verses 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, will deliver you. He's kind of like, I've tried hard, Daniel. I'm going to need to also put my faith in your God right now. Then the stone was brought, laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords. It's like his signet ring and all the other lords' signet ring, like seals the den, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Looking at this text, I could not help myself but see the parallels of the burial of Christ. I could not help myself. Daniel here is a picture of Christ, I believe it. The king is bound by a law. He's bound by the law. He cannot change it, right? And I want to say this very lightly. God the Father was bound by a law that he had set, saying that when there is sin, there needs to be a penalty for sin. Blood needed to be spilt by sin. His son needed to be crucified. Daniel was innocent and faithful. We just saw that. Not in his government office, in his work, in all of his works, and within his character. He was sinless, right? We're not saying Daniel was sinless. He was a man. He sinned, right? But in this text, it's showing us that he was faithful. Jesus was sinless. He was without blemish. He lived 33 years on this planet, and he did not sin. He was falsely accused, sent to death, and the beautiful thing, they rolled a stone over Jesus' tomb, right? They sealed it, just like Daniel, put a seal over it. And then they put ropes, and they sealed it with a signet ring. Pilate did the same. You can go and check it out Matthew 27, 66. He put a seal on it. And what's beautiful, verse 7, he says, the king sealed it with a signet ring and all the signets of the lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. So the signet rings and the seal on the tomb and the seal on this den serve to say that the sentence cannot be revoked. It is done and it is dusted. It is the judgment is sealed and the sentence is there. But there was a purpose behind it. There's a purpose. It says over here, the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And this is beautiful. Because when Pilate put his seal on the tomb, on that day when Christ died on that Good Friday, he thought he was putting his seal on the tomb. Meanwhile, God was putting his seal because there was a purpose behind it. It was necessary that Christ would die for those evil hearts that we've just been talking about so that we can have a new heart. Like Ephesians, we've been learned, we are dead in our trespasses, but through Christ Jesus, we are being made alive. Right? It was a purpose behind it. God the Father sent his son to suffer and die. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And likewise, Darius, he thought reluctantly he's putting his seal, his signet ring on this den of lions, right? Thinking that his purpose was behind it and God's purpose was behind it. It was God's purpose. Because why? He was going to take Daniel out of that den, just like God took Jesus out of the grave to glorify God. Because when you get sentenced to something and you've got Christ as your advocate, then you will be set free. That is the way God wants us. And so the beautiful thing is that God has great purpose behind our sufferings too. Man can put a seal on it, but God's purpose is in it, right? And we're going to come see now what happens. Now the king went to his palace, spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose early in the morning. Can you just see the Mary Magdalene and Mary and Mother Jesus? And he went with haste, running to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve continually being able to deliver you from the den of lions? I love that. Because I think he had put his faith, going, I need to rely on Daniel's God right now. Before Daniel even answered him, he says, Daniel, servant of the living God. Daniel hadn't replied yet. It could have been crickets after that. Daniel, are you alive? You know? Verse 21, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me. Because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. And here it is. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury whatsoever was found on him because he believed in his God. Just like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they did not even smell like fire. It was like Friday night, we're all around the bonfire. I can assure you, wives, you smelt your men when they came through the front door because they smelt like fire, right? But they, not for these guys. Not for these guys. They didn't smell like fire. And so the king couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat. He couldn't have his normal entertainment. He runs to him and Daniel says, lamenting voice, Daniel, are you still alive, basically? Has your God saved you? And this was nothing short of a miracle, right? I want to say it was a miracle. Daniel survived the night in the lion's den, and we know it wasn't because the lions weren't hungry. Because we're going to get verse 24 that follows this. They're going to throw the satraps in that accused him. And they say that the lions devoured them before they even hit the floor. The lions were hungry, okay? Lions are super hungry. And so it was also not that Daniel was some strong guy like Samson and he wrestled lions the whole day like some kind of ringmaster in a circus, you know, and he could, you know, just like subdue them and tame them. There was no skill of Daniel. He survived because God sent an angel. And you know the critics, you're going to read commentaries like this, they try and find some explanation, you know. Oh no, in that time there was some lion flu that was going on and the lions had lost their appetite for humans and you know what I mean? And so they had a problem actually all throughout that whole time that, you know, these lions weren't eating humans, you know. That's not it, you know. And so we might say, the critics will say it's impossible. I just don't understand how that is possible. Verse 23 tells us, says that Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury whatsoever was found on him because he believed in his God. Hebrews 11 verse 3 and 33 helps us too. It says, by faith we understand these things. By faith. It was by faith. Hebrews 33 says, talking about some, these people, you know, the Hebrews 11 is a massive piece on the hall of fame in faith. It says, by faith, through faith, that some have subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. That was talking about Daniel. The New Testament guy was speaking about Daniel. And so Daniel had faith in his God. And I just want to say this. It is very important for us Christians where we put our faith. Where do we place our faith? Because he had faith in his God. And some Christians might say that Daniel had faith in God, that God would save him. That Daniel had faith in God's deliverance. That Daniel had faith that the outcome would be fine, right? And I disagree with that. Because I think Daniel had more like the faith like his friends in back in chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember when they were faced with King Nebuchadnezzar, when he said, who is the God that will deliver you from my hand? What was their reply? He will deliver us from your hand, O king, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods. And so, see this, their faith was not in the outcome or the deliverance. They had no guarantee of what would happen. They would no guarantee. Yet, their faith was this faith. I will obey God at all costs and trust him for the outcome. That was the faith, his character, who God was, and in his ability. And it's really important for us as Christians, because if we put our faith in the outcome, then our faith is only in that outcome. And if the outcome is not what we want it to be, then our faith gets shaky. But if our faith is in the God that is able to bring about any outcome, then whatever happens, and we say, God, you have it, right? You have it. And so this is faith after all. Trusting God when we don't know the outcome. Hebrews 11 says, this is the definition within the Bible of faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Faith puts our flesh on the line so that God gets the glory. This is a model of real faith right here. And Paul quotes Habakkuk twice in the New Testament. The thing that my brother Hannes always reminds me, he says, the just shall live by faith. There is no other way for a Christian to live. It is only by faith. It is only. Faith is the mark of a Christian life. My favorite verse is Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the one that has died, who loves me and has died for me. That's our life now. We have been crucified with Christ, no longer my life that lives. Because the problem is when we have our faith in our outcomes, we say, I'll trust God as long as I know the outcome is good. And that is blasphemy. I will only trust God when I know it's good. And I just want to agree with you right now, because you're saying, Jeff, this is hard. Because we live in a time where there's a lot of unseen stuff. There's a lot of things that we cannot control. It's no news. There's no news, actually, right? But this is super hard. It's really difficult to live by. The just shall live by faith. Not, I was thinking, we were singing this morning, it's a lovely thing, sometimes on Sunday mornings, I have two boys that love to sing, and they'll just bring out some treffer from the Christian library, and it just fits, not by sight, nor by, what's that song, man, I can't remember, anyways, but it's just like, we don't live by sight, but we live by faith. And so, this is not new, because if you look even in the Old Testament, let's just look at our brother Noah quickly. Noah was told, there's a wicked generation, I want to flood the earth, I've chosen you, in 120 years time I'm going to send rain. It's never rained on the planet before, but I want you to build an ark, and you're going to get all the animals into the ark, and don't build a mechanism to close the ark, because I'm going to close the ark. And then you're going to float around the world for a while, and then I'm going to put you down, and then you're going to start a new world again, right? Can you imagine building that ark in that 120 years of faith that you needed to have? Never have seen rain. Can you just imagine the mocking going along? Oh, that's crazy Noah over the hill. He lives up in the valley, you know. He's building a boat. You know what I mean? Just crazy, you know. He didn't see it. He couldn't see it, right? You go through the whole of Hebrews 11. It says, how about Gideon, right? Gideon, mighty man of valor, while he's sifting wheat in the wine press, right? Mighty man of valor. I want you to go against the Midianite army. There are only 138,000. You got 15,000 men. There's too many, Gideon. Send all the scared away. Okay, a whole lot of scared go away, right? All those that that can't drink really well, you know. He had 300 men. And he was told to go to battle with no sword, just with a ceramic kind of clay pot with fire in it and a ram's horn. 300 men against 138,000 Midianites. Can you just imagine him rustling those 300 men and looking down at 138,000 men and go, hey guys, we're going to do this. I don't think he had that. It was something came up. He was called to trust God because he did not see. All he could possibly say is just like, these guys are going to eat us up for breakfast. And so he trusted God. Joshua in the walls of Jericho. How about Abraham and Isaac? The beautiful story. Wait for 25 years for a promised son, and then he gets tested and asked him to sacrifice him. Doesn't take a lamb with him, right? His son goes to him, Father, we've got the wood, we've got the flame, but where's the lamb? He says, and it's beautiful. You look at it in Genesis 20, he says, God will provide for himself a lamb. Right? Beautiful. The faith that was required of the Old Testament is the faith that is required within the New Testament. We've just been souped up a bit with them. We've been pimped with the Holy Spirit because we can trust Him. He confirms these things. And Christ is the greatest example of faith in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh God, take this cup from me. Yeah, I know what you're calling me to, but God, it's hard for me. Take this cup, but your will be done. You know, and he went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. He went and endured the cross. And then he says this powerful thing in Matthew 16. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? And I just want to say that most of our faith issues are with the things of this world. And he loses his own soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What goes on in our hearts when we listen to that lady say, I'm going to stand up in a Muslim country and be a Christian? It's faith. It's the faith that is instilled by God. It's like, that's crazy faith. You know, this is crazy faith right now that we, and so it's verse 27 says, for the Son of Man will come in glory for his Father. That's the promise for us. With his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. It's like we've been listening with Christian preached beautifully about the 10 talents. It's like God's been giving us stuff. What are we doing with it? The faith that even we've been given and the gift that we've been given in faith to trust Him, to be faithful with what God's given us. You know, it goes beyond like doing stuff for God. It's like this gift of faith that He's given us through Christ Jesus. It means that we can die to ourselves. It means that when I come to the cross, it bids me die so that I may truly live. And this is something what happens within the Christians of the New Testament when they realize that my life counts for nothing on this earth. It's like but a vapor, like we heard last week. King Belshazzar, your kingdom is of no worth. You weigh a vapor. You weigh a vapor. It's nothing. You've been weighed in the balances. You've been found wanting. Okay, let's finish up because, oh my word. The kids are going to come through. And the king gave the command, and they brought these men who had been accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, and this is unfortunate, their children and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they even hit the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied for you, to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before God of Daniel. For he is the living God, the steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And so just in closing, our obedience, when we say, God, I will trust you at all costs and trust you for the outcome, it glorifies God and it gives opportunity for unbelieving people to glorify God too. And that's the word of our testimony. What's our power against the enemy is what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, right? We trusted God when things. And so I want to encourage you, we know times are tough, life is hard. This is our time as family to pray for one another. And so I want to encourage you, if there's prayer needed, myself, some of the leaders, we will be up here in front. Let's pray for one another. And let's spend some time over, I want to encourage you, we're going to have communion. And please pray for Tertia. Please, maybe let's have communion just for two couples with another couple or whatever. Let's do communion together and then somebody lead it and we pray for Tertia. Lord, we praise you for your word. We thank you for this time. Thank you that we can come to your table and we can partake of you, Christ. Oh, we want everything to do with you, Lord.
And we praise you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.